Yet we know not how to approach thee, the contrary of evil. Gracious Lord, please rule their hearts and nations, whatever their reason may be. Shower upon them that thou hast passed, and upon each of us, by many blessings that we receive daily. Yes, the battle is to meet the day. Gracious Lord, fill us with thanks for that, that we might have the sweet presence and come together to meet, to fellowship one with another, and to worship thee in thy holy name. Gracious Lord, dear Lord, give us such an assistance. May it on our hospital beds wherever we are, and to be thy presence and holy will, that thy wounds and love around them, they might be in thy very presence. Gracious Lord, we will give you the good before you. Before this little group, that they might bring to them some comfort and edification, that it might bring comfort to their hearts, that they might sustain their hope, that in Christ Jesus is all complete. Gracious Lord, we will come to the end of this world, and that precious and holy will. Lift us up. We turn his praise and sing around that corner for heaven and earth. And let's speak to him in the week and in the week of the Lord. Amen. I don't really know if I have anything at all. The beginning of that song that showed itself a few minutes ago by singing the one preceding it, that my mind was turned to the fact of Lazarus and the rich man. I believe that's down somewhere in the book of Luke. Bear with me for a minute. It seems that each of us in this life, yes, even in a natural state, we have been blessed, yea, with many things, many of the good things of life. A lot of you who some are older than myself can certainly remember that in the natural life, in this world, that there has been a time when various substance of self came off. Even a place to lay your weary head, even food for the table. It is a fact evidenced daily by the wickedness of the world, by the exposure of the wickedness of some of our people who are considered our leaders in high places in office in our country, that we are given to say that the country is in terrible shape. Yet, if we would reflect for a few minutes, each of us has been wonderfully blessed in so many ways that if we started at this very moment and spent our lifetime trying to thank God for the many blessings, we wouldn't get
the hallway.
That reminded me of the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that when Lazarus lay outside, the rich man was eating, drinking. He refused help whatsoever to Lazarus. He was laying outside with sores, very much in distress, very much in need of help. But it came to pass that Lazarus wound up in the bosom of the Lord. The rich man wound up in a lake of fire. The rich man looked out and called on the Lord to deliver him from this evil. The Lord, in his way, rebuked the rich man to the point that he had chosen his way of his own mind when he was in this life, and that therefore there would be no relief from him, for him. Then the rich man begged the Lord to send someone to his brother. Yea, I have seven brothers. That they be told that they would not fall into the same situation. The Lord further rebuked the rich man and told him that if they believed not from what he had left in his word, that they would not believe in someone returning from the dead. That brings us to the point in my mind that our faith is sometimes small. Our faith is sometimes weak. If we in our hearts have a hope in Christ Jesus, that hope is from time to time seems that we have been abandoned. The Lord God Himself has turned His face from us, and that hope becomes very dim. Our faith becomes so weak that we become as the rich man in the fire, that we are looking out and we beg the Lord that He might give us some relief. Then the Lord says that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we should be able to move the mountain. In our natural weakness, with our natural minds, we often prevail to direct our footsteps. But the footsteps of a good man are directed by God. It is not in man to direct his step. We are directed by the will of God for His will and for His purpose. This faith that is instilled within us is instilled by the holy righteousness and mercy of the Lord God. Without this faith, our hope would be dim to the point that we would almost have no hope whatsoever. It is comforting to us in the walks that we go in this life that we would look around, yea, even sit here this morning and feel the comforts that we now have in this little meeting place. It is one of the blessings, it is one of the sweet privileges presented by God Himself. This faith and this hope will be sustained by the evidence of the mercies of God shed upon this little group and this people and this church. We believe that in our services, we believe to feel that we have this hope, and I believe that we have a pastor in our little church here that in his heart he does sustain that hope, and it is his desire that this little church and this little body might be continued to meet together in the sweet peace and with the continuing hope that we believe to have.
Precious brethren and sisters, it has been said that the beliefs of the Grimley Baptist, the beliefs free and sovereign grace that we set forward, but it has a tendency to cause people to be remiss, to be unconcerned concerning their eternal state. But the words that has been spoken before you this morning by our Lord Jesus Christ in that great parable, when we are given to see and behold and meditate upon that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it brings before us the experience of a true child of grace, a true child of Almighty God. At the same time, it brings before us the terrible state and awful condition of one that has the pomp and the splendor and the glory of this world, and how that his heart, though he may make great profession, though he may spend his time and his money in what he thinks is serving the true and the living God, yet his mind and his heart and his thoughts is upon the perishable things of this world. But time proves, even as Lazarus stood at the rich man's door, there he wasn't so much as giving crumbs. There the dogs licked his sores. These two men, they passed from this life. And we find that the rich man lifting his eyes up in hell and torment, which signifies to me that at the death of those that are not the children of God, that immediately at death, that their souls goes into torment. And there he lifted up his eyes in torment in those flames. And he said, and seeing Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, And he was desirous that Lazarus would come and help him out. There was one time here that he had the opportunity, so to speak, that he could have helped this poor man, that he could give him food, that he could have ministered unto him. But no, in his pomp and his splendor and in his glory and his riches, he did not do that. Then the test time, the finality soon came. And when he lifted up his eyes in hell and seen Lazarus afar off, being in torment in Abraham's bosom, he cried and he said, "Come, bring me water that my parched tongue might be cooled." But then Lazarus said, "There is a great gulf. There is a great gulf fixed between me and thee, that I cannot go unto thee, and you cannot come unto me. My precious ones, death is a finality. It is a finality, and it brings every person to the same place. And what we are and what was manifested by the grace of Almighty God in our lives here, by our walk, our talk, and our conversation as we have sojourned here, is of a vital consequence. God's children doesn't go to heaven anyhow, but they go to heaven one how. And that one how is by the grace, love, and mercy of Almighty God manifested in their lives here. Great God fixed between them. And he said, "If you cannot help me," Lazarus said, "No, I cannot minister to thee." He says, "If you are not and you cannot minister to me in these flames," he says, "go to yonder's world. I have seven brethren, warn them that they come not to this place of torment." What did this poor man say? He says, "If they believe not Moses and the prophets, they will not believe, though one rose from the dead." Oh, the depravity of the human heart. All the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the declaration of his wonderful promises as laid down in the holy testimonies to those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. It falls upon them as is like prayer. If it has any effect upon them whatsoever, it goes to harden their hearts. My precious ones, when it falls upon good ground, when it falls there in that, and if it falls there, then this fruit that's being made manifest, this fruit is even set forth and encouraged. And the Church of the Living God found, even as Paul wrote to the Colossians, really, and he said to them, his prayer for the church, for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that I can say this morning that the servant of this church, that your pastor, that there is one object, there's one great and vital object that is uttermost in his heart and in his mind, and that is the welfare of immortal souls, That's the welfare of the brethren and sisters. God has given him to minister to and to preach to. Paul says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Listen, this is God's word. This is the scriptures themselves. This is the word. This is the language of God. Does it have any effect upon your heart? If it does, then you can readily say that certainly, God's children and his people, vital godliness is necessary. And as Paul prayed here, every good work, increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Think about it. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn among every creature. That's reading from the 9th through the 15th verse. May the Lord enable your pastor to preach about these words.
There is indeed a great lesson concerning the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I believe that it was the rich man's soul that cried out from hell. I believe that the souls of the wicked go to hell at death, and the souls of the righteous go to heaven. Because if we read in Revelation, we'll find that the soul cried out under the altar. The soul cried out. I believe it was the rich man's soul that was crying out. It was in torment. I want you to notice there's a great difference here of the soul being in torment and of the soul being in heaven. And the thing about it, my dear one, is that our soul is going to be in one of those places when life departs us. It's going to one of those places. Now the rich man that cried out, his soul cried out from hell, I don't believe that it was referring to him as a wealthy man as far as worldly goods is concerned. I don't believe that. When Jesus spoke to his disciples and he says, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. I believe that he was speaking of a man rich in his own self, rich in his own creature's strength, rich in his own self-righteousness. And let me tell you that a man that is rich and bulged out in his own good works towards his salvation, one who is satisfied with his own robe of self-righteousness, that person cannot enter into that straight gate because he has to be stripped first. You know, that straight gate means, S-T-R-A-I-T, means a very narrow passage. And you can't go through that buzzed out with creature strength and self-righteousness. So we must be stripped of that. Now, if you look now again at the rich man and the poor man, a rich man is one who kills all of his good righteousness, all of his creature wisdom. No doubt this rich man may have been a very religious man in his own right while he sojourned here upon this earth. He may have been, as the Apostle Paul was. But, you know, the Apostle Paul was also a religious man and a very rich man at one time. But, oh, how that light from heaven did strip him. How that light from heaven made him into a poor Lazarus, did it not? It brought him down. My dear ones, yes, it blinded him and brought him down to the ground. So unless we are relieved, unless we our own riches are taken away and us being cast down, my dear ones, can you not see here the difference between the one soul being in hell and the other in heaven? And as Brother Haygood said now, where is the difference here? What is, has caused the difference of the rich man's soul being in hell and Lazarus' soul being in heaven? What is the difference? Oh, we'll find here, beginning with the 12th verse of the first chapter of Galatians, where it says, giving thanks, oh, that's where it comes from, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us. Yes, I want you to notice here now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you see the answer here now? Do you see where it comes from? Why should we give thanks to the Father? Why should we continually to attempt to praise his dear and holy name? Because, my dear one, if we have a hope of being delivered from that power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, let's look now. I want you to notice here, giving thanks. Who is it that can give thanks? Who is it that can give thanks? I want you to know that here where you were delivered from. From the power of darkness. Who is he king over this darkness? Is it not Satan himself? We also have a scripture where it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you read 1 John, I believe it is, the 3rd chapter and 18th verse. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Where did the works of the devil begin? Oh, way back in the very beginning, did they not? Do we not find the devil in the Garden of Eden? Yes, he came into the Garden of Eden. Here man was made perfect. He was upright. He was made in the very image and likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what did Satan do? He came in. Yes, he came in and he deceived our first parents. At least he deceived Eve. And she did partake of the forbidden fruit. And she did what? She broke the commandment. And Adam also partook of it to go down to where he was. And in doing this, what happened? Yes, they obeyed Satan and disobeyed God Almighty. And in doing this, what happened? Sin came into the world and death by sin. So death then has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, when Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, the whole family went down with him. The whole creation, every individual that ever be created on the face of this earth, went down with the federal head. He been the head of all of his posterity. When he went down, they went down with him. You may say, well, it's not fair that we had to go down because he did. My dear ones, can you pronounce yourself as being any better than Adam? Can you? Can you say, yeah, I'm much better than he? I wouldn't have done that. But let me tell you that when God looked down from heaven to see if there's a just man upon the face of this earth, there were none, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners, not necessarily because of the Adam fall, but we're all sinners because of our natural self. Now going back then, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you see where the power of darkness came in here then? Did you see where man became alienated and separated from God? And the darkness came over their mind? Yes, gross dark, the Bible says, the scripture says that darkness has covered the whole earth, and gross darkness the people. So this gross darkness, what do we mean by this gross darkness being covered, covering the people? It means as far as in the spiritual light is concerned, we can't see it. The darkness is too tense. It is too severe that we cannot look through this darkness into spiritual things. Therefore, we cannot be a partaker of spiritual things because the darkness is too tense. I know that. We see here that Satan then has bonded people into this darkness. Yes, darkness has covered the whole earth, and gross darkness is people. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Yes, there is a power there too. That darkness has such power that we can't penetrate it, my dear ones. We can't penetrate it at all in our own selves. I don't care how hard we may attempt to. I don't care how much wisdom we may have as far as natural wisdom is concerned. We can't penetrate that darkness. We can't do it. So how then are we? If we can't penetrate through this darkness, how are we to know anything concerning the things of Almighty God? How are we to believe upon His precious name if we can't penetrate this darkness? And I'll tell you, that believing on His name is believing in faith. Not natural faith, but spiritual faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So then, don't you see that we have to be given faith? And how in the world can we obtain this faith when we're in gross darkness? We can't do it. So you see that something must be done. Yes, darkness has covered the whole earth, and gross darkness is people. But who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Yes, Christ Jesus has and will deliver His people in time from this darkness. And He alone is the only one that can do it. No person can do it. They have no desire to do it, really. They're satisfied in that darkness. They go about, they may be religious, my dear one, in their own right. But they are in darkness as to the things of the Spirit of God. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because he is spiritually discerned. So where does it leave us naturally then? It leaves us in gross darkness. But giving thanks unto the Father. Oh yes, giving thanks unto the Father. Or we are given, we have been given light. We must have this light instilled within us before we can give thanks to the Father. As long as we're in darkness, we can't do that. But who is it that brings you out of that? It's the Holy Spirit. Yes. And you read the second chapter of Ephesians and see what it says. Beginning with it, it says, and you have he quickened who was dead in trespasses and in sins. Yes, dead in trespasses and in sins. That means, that doesn't mean that we were dead in our natural bodies, but we were in such gross darkness that we were dead as far as being able to see spiritual things. Don't you see then, my dear one, what a state we're in? But thanks unto God the Father, who gave this people to the Son, and he came down to do what? Oh, to do something that you were unable to do. To do something that you couldn't do. And that was to bring you out from God's just and holy law. Yes, to redeem you from that law, my dear one. Something that you were unable to do. Oh, what love. We spoke of love yesterday. But what love Jesus Christ had for his people. Who came, who left the glory that he had with the Father to come down here upon this earth here to be born of the Virgin Mary and to suffer, bleed, and die for his people. And in while he sojourned here in fulfilling God's just and holy law to a jot and to a tittle for his people. Giving thanks unto the Father because he is the one that sent his Son. This is my beloved Son. And he was well pleased with what Jesus Christ did while he was here upon this earth. So Jesus Christ now, while he was here upon this earth, paved the way, my dear one. He brought light. He brought light. And when that light came, the darkness moved away. And when we are given light then, to see, my dear ones, things that we were never given to see before. Given to see things that Lazarus saw when he was here on earth. But given things to see that the rich man never saw while he was here upon earth. What are these things? Have you ever seen them? What gave you an idea that you were a sinner? What brought you down to a place that you became to get concern about your salvation, and you didn't have the confidence in yourselves that you had at one time, and your concern began to grow. Oh yes, heaven and hell began to appear before your eyes to a stronger degree than ever before. Why? Something was working inside here. Yes, a little light had begun to shine. A little light had begun to shine, and with this light, my dear one, we begin to see things more as they actually are. We begin to see the truth concerning ourselves, not a falsehood concerning ourselves, but the truth concerning ourselves. And when that truth began to come to our heart and mind, we began to tremble. Oh yes, much fear and tremble came to our hearts. Why was it? We didn't feel as safe as we once felt. We didn't feel secure as we once felt. Oh no. All of our feeling, all of our confidence that the rich man had, oh, it began to kind of fade away, didn't it? We came to a place where we couldn't depend upon our own good works and upon our robe of self-righteousness any longer. It began to look ragged to us. It began to be under effect. Also then, my dear one, have you ever come to this place? Have you ever come to the place where your confidence is not in what you can do or what you have done, but what you hope the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you come to that place yet? If you have, I believe you know something about giving thanks to the Father. How could you give thanks to someone if you didn't have something to thank him for? If I just went up to a stranger and said, thank you, he would probably look at me and wonder, what in the world is this man thinking like that for? I have given him nothing to thank him for. But when we feel like, oh yes, we can thank God for stripping us of these things that we once relied upon. Give thanks to the Father that he has brought his law in as a ministration of death and condemnation to our souls. Oh, it's a hard thing to die under the law. It's a hard thing to die to these things. But may we thank God the Father that he has brought this death upon us. Because if this death had not become upon us, how in the world could we be legally separated from the devil, who is our first husband? Or the law, who is our first husband? How could we become separated from the law, who is our first husband, if this death had not come along? Yes, I believe the law is our first husband. And what is it that separates us? It's death. It's death. And if this death separates us, then we are what? We are eligible, you might say, to marry our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read the fourth verse of the 7th chapter of Romans. Read it. And see what, let me read it in your hearing. I think I'm bored, but I'd rather make sure and read it as it is. The 7th, 4th, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, we become dead to the law, and how can we become dead to the law unless the law comes to us as a killing letter? Yes, it's the ministration of death and condemnation to our souls and brings us down to nothing, yea, below nothing. When it does that, we die under it. We have no more confidence in it. We say to ourselves that we can't go to heaven by fulfilling or by practicing the law and fulfillment. No, we can't do that. But my dear ones, when we are brought to this condition and given thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, how do we become meet? By losing all of these things that we once depended upon. By looking to Jesus Christ and him alone for the hope of our salvation, we become meet then for the inheritance. Oh, when we're brought down, my dear one, are brought down as the Apostle Paul when he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you felt that death? Oh, don't you see the operation here of the Holy Spirit in doing what? In making his people meet for the inheritance. You can't make that inheritance. You can't make yourself meet, my dear ones. You have to be. And how are you made meet? Through these trials and tribulations, through distresses that come along during our lives here upon this earth. Oh, how often we complain about these distresses. How often we complain about trials. But we should be giving thanks to the Father for them. Because in bringing all of these, he's making us meet for the inheritance. Yes, making his people meet for the inheritance. Also, when we are given to suffer in our body and in our inward parts, yes, when we have trials and tribulations, when it looked like that the road is just almost at an end for us, oh, when it seemed like we would be better off if he'd call us away from the walks of this life. Our health is failed. and other things have come along, and it looks like that he's showing no mercy at all. We should be giving thanks to the Father because in all of this he's making us meet, my dear ones, for the inheritance. Now, I'm not talking about that all who have body afflictions are being made meet. No, because it rains on the just and the unjust alike in that respect, but not so inwardly with God's people. And with God's people, it's both outwardly and inwardly, see, the workings of the Holy Spirit here. So then, my dear ones, when we're given trials and tribulations, I've said this before and I can't keep from saying it again. Even I was thinking about it this morning, that I thank God that he has brought my trouble upon me. I thank God that he has. Because I feel like, my dear ones, it did something for me. My mind was wandering so much upon the things of this world, but not so much now. No, he has brought it back. And I thank God, giving thanks to the Father. And I trust and hope, my dear ones, that is because he's making me meet for the inheritance. I hope this to be the case. I can't say I know, but I have a hope for it. And I'm sure in your life experiences that you have hope for the same thing. Giving thanks then unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Oh yes, isn't that a wonderful thing? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Yes, brought you into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you know, in bringing you here, he's done what, Brother Hagood? He set his kingdom up within you too. Yes, because we find in Luke where it says that the kingdom of God is within you. So when he sets his kingdom up within you, my dear one, what does that do? What does it do when he sets and when he makes you meet? And then can't you see the family of God coming together? Can't you see how it separates them from the rest of the world as far as their feelings and their experiences are concerned? That it separates God's people and brings him into one glorious family, all giving praises to him, not relying on us. You wouldn't be one of his families if you still had any confidence in yourself. No, you'd be a stranger. You couldn't speak the same language that this family speaks. You'd be a foreigner to it. But thanks be unto God that this family that God brings together, I'm making them meet for the inheritance. How sweet a family they come. How they love each other, my dear one. How that love flows from breast to breast. How concerned we are for each other's welfare. And how when we see each other, how the light does shine. It seems like there's a light over each one's head. And that it points them out. Yet, but these are ones that have been made meet. For the inheritance in the blood, washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, don't you see the great love then of God the Son in coming down and in fulfilling everything? And the Holy Spirit, he said, if I go away, the Father will send the Comforter and he will teach you these things. Yes. I believe that God's people are people that have been and are being taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. They teach and they learn from day to day. They teach, yes, they learn by the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith coming into their heart. And faith is not something that you can reach out and get a handful of. No, it's a gift of God. It's a gift. And if he doesn't give it to us, we don't have it. We may have natural faith, but what a difference there is. There's no comparison there, my dear woman. between natural and spiritual faith. So may God give us all faith as we press on forward in this life here upon earth to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. May we look to Him, my dear one, and through our trials and tribulations, may we look to Jesus. May we always be given to look to Him. And may He keep us all down, never to puff up to feel that we are above our brethren, but to feel that we are at the feet of our brethren. This I hope and pray that He will always lay upon me to feel that I'm below any of our brethren. Oh, what a wonderful family it is when we can come together and speak upon the power and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our only hope of salvation. May God bless the truth before many years. My prayer.
Let's turn to Psalm number 61, please. While we sing the first three verses of this, first three verses, if there's anyone desiring home with this little group, they come forward and let your worship be known. May we stand.